There's a running joke in my household. It goes something like this, but recently, just today, just reminded me of that incident. The running joke is this: "Hey, Dad, how come all your friends are so wealthy?" And it just kind of stops right there. And I just think, you know, many of them are, for whatever reason, just growing up and going through high school and some other contexts, you know, basically business owners or CEOs or Harvard grads or kind of list goes on and on. But one of the things I said to my kids was this. I said, "Yeah, that may be true, and I'm happy for them. I said, I know that there are people in our church that pray for me and pray for you every day. And when I just heard you just share that you guys have committed to pray for me and my family for a year, I just feel like the richest man alive. What can be better than that? Who gets to say that? Who gets to say there are numbers of people that are praying for them? Maybe you have a grandma or a mom, like I know my mom does, but man, even the teenagers and children, it's overwhelming. And I need it. Because I need it, you do too. So thank you for blessing yourself as you are praying. That makes me exceedingly happy. I'm just going to pray because I don't know what else to do. Lord, thank you. Lord, we're talking about today Melchizedek and your son Jesus, who is in the order of Melchizedek, our great high priest, who intercedes for every one of us, every hour of the day, for all eternity. And his prayers are effective and bring to pass your perfect purposes. Lord, we are a rich people, a people who have been given your Son, people who have been given your Spirit, a people who call out to you, Abba, Father. Lord, for this, we are so grateful. Help me today to make much of you and who you are is revealed in this passage, your precious holy word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so it's deep end time. So we're getting into the deep end. We're talking about Melchizedek. So those, you know, orange little floaties don't work any longer. I'm trying to work through how to preach this particular passage. How many of you guys in preparation have just read chapter 7 of Book of Hebrews? Quite a few. How many of you would say after reading through, boy, I really get it? Keep your hands raised. That's how I feel as well. And one of the things that I've endeavored to do is, rather than trying to say everything on one Sunday, I'm going to try to say some things on two Sundays. And so what we're going to do today is really just kind of get an introduction to who this Melchizedek was and is. And then next week, part two, we're really going to delve into all the implications of what that means and how to understand that. But here's the main point. So this is going to be the point for both today and next Sunday. The point is this. The author's trying to communicate this. Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And that's kind of unthinkable in the Jewish mind. How can you be superior to the father of faith? But that's his point. His point is Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And therefore, he's superior to Abraham's great-grandchild, Levi. And therefore, he's greater than all of the priests that come from Levi, because all the priests come from Levi. And therefore, Jesus, who is now one after the order of Melchizedek, is greater than all. Does that make sense? Kind of? Yeah. Well, we're going to be flipping back and forth between Genesis chapter 14 and Hebrews 7. But before we do, I want to ask you guys this question. And the question is this. What's the major temptation for the Hebrew readers, the audience that is hearing this sermon in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews? So just shout it out. What's the major temptation? We talked about it a bunch. I know you know it. What's the major temptation? What's the real life situation that's going on here that he is speaking to? What's that? Going to sleep? Good, yes. And what is potentially happening or going to happen? What are their circumstances like? Are they nice, peaceful circumstances? No, we said they're under trial, right? And what is their temptation? What's that? Yes, the temptation is to abandon their faith. And the temptation is to somehow stop publicly identifying with Jesus Christ because they're going to experience persecution, right? That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, in a sense. That's the problem that's being addressed. So the problem, again, is this. Here are people who are undergoing trial or about to undergo trial. And the writer to the book of Hebrews, this pastor to these people, wants them to hang on to their faith, wants them to continue to publicly profess Christ, even if it means persecution. And the temptation for them is not to do that, but to revert back to their traditions, to revert back to their Jewish heritage, to revert back to the old ways, to the old law, to the old priesthood. And so he is going to time and time again say, no, don't do that. Jesus is greater than the priesthood. Jesus is greater than the old covenant. Jesus is greater than the law. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. Don't revert back to this because somehow that might be easy and somehow you can go through life and not experience the difficulty that might come to you because you are hanging on to Christ, because Christ is worth it. And he's greater than all of those things. And that's the point of chapter 7. He's going to make this point that Christ is greater than the former priesthood. And Christ is in this order of Melchizedek that we'll explain in the next couple weeks. Okay, so does that make sense? Okay, well, let's stand and read Hebrews chapter 7. We're just going to read verses 1 through 10 this morning. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by a translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he's also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils? And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. You may be seated. Verse 11 will make this major leap, and there'll be this transition from Melchizedek to Jesus. We're going to leave that for next time. But before we do, put your finger there in Hebrews chapter 7 and turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. We can put up the slide behind me regarding the three places where Melchizedek happens. Well, here, this first slide, remember that when we're talking about this priesthood, Abraham was the father of the faith, and he had Isaac, then Jacob. And you remember, Jacob had 12 children. One of those 12 was Levi. Levi, eventually, through that line, came Aaron, who was Moses' brother. In about 1446 B.C. or so, Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest. And now any high priest and any priest in all of Israel has to come from this line. So if you're from Dan or Naphtali or Asher or Judah, you cannot be a priest. You have to come from this descent in order to be a priest. And so every priest for basically 1500 years will come from this line until we meet in the New Testament. You remember Caiaphas, who is the high priest who crucified Jesus. So one of the things that's a little bit unusual here is Melchizedek. He doesn't follow this line, and neither does Christ, for Christ is from the line of Judah, right? And so the question is, how can he be this fulfillment of prophet, priest, and king when he doesn't come from the only line, the line of Levi, that is sanctioned by God? Okay, next slide. So these are the three places that this mysterious one called Melchizedek, we find him. We find him in Genesis chapter 14. He comes out of nowhere. We're going to read about it in just a second. In Psalm 110, verse 4, which is a kingly psalm, which was written by David, we have this verse, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then Hebrews chapter 5, he's mentioned chapter 6, and then the entire chapter 7 is devoted to this Melchizedek. But that's the only places you will find Melchizedek in the entire Bible. And the question is, what in the world is the writer doing talking about this Melchizedek? Why is he bringing in this mysterious figure that many thought during that day he was kind of like a superhero? Some thought he was an angel. There was all kinds of misunderstanding of who this Melchizedek was, because there wasn't any real explanation of who he was. And so I want to go back to chapter 14, and really that's all I want to talk about today, is just get us grounded in who this Melchizedek was and this priestly office that he occupied in order to prepare us for next week, if that makes sense. So Genesis chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 17 through 24. And you remember the story, Abram's called by God, and you remember he has come now to the promised land, and he's gaining ground. He's been given a promise by God that his name's going to be great. He's going to be given this land, and he's going to become this great people. And you see Abram slowly beginning to grow, but he has a nephew named Lot, and they become too great for the land, you remember, and they separate. And as they separate, Lot goes to the nice plain. Lot goes to the nice area, and he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, while Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a war that goes on, and basically five kings versus four kings, and one side goes and takes Lot. They conquer the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Lot, and Lot's taken captive. And now Abraham has to go after them with 318 men and chase down all these kings. And Abraham will go and defeat all these five kings to free his nephew Lot. Okay, so that's kind of the background to where we are. But as this happens, as the war is closed, as it's ended, we have this mysterious Melchizedek comes onto the scene, and the question is, who is he and what is he doing there? Let's read about it, Genesis 14, verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. So Abraham is going to meet the king of Sodom, and they're going to have a conversation. But before this happens, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. But Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So, what's happening here? Who is this Melchizedek? Well, first we learn he's a priest. He's the first priest named in Scripture. And his name means, my king is righteous. Tzedek is Hebrew for righteousness. Melech is king. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He's a priest of God of Most High. He's a priest of God of El Ayan. He's a servant of God in this ancient name of God. He's not an Israelite. He's much like Job. Somehow this priest of Salem, which means peace, which is most likely Jerusalem, that this priest of Jerusalem somehow understands and knows the true God, though he's not an Israelite, though he's separate. He comes out and he meets Abram. And he's without father or mother, it says in verse 3 of our chapter 7, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. And that's important. He's like the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. It's most likely not a pre-incarnate Christ here. He is a real person, a real king, but he has neither father or mother or genealogy, neither beginning or end. And what's going on there? The author is trying to say this individual is not recorded in Scripture. It's not that he somehow is this mysterious angelic being that just kind of is thrust onto the situation, but he is one who is without genealogy. And the thought of being without genealogy in the Jewish mind was unthinkable, because that's where your identity rested, especially if you were from the tribe of Levi. But we see here that this Melchizedek comes out and he brings a gift to Abraham, and he brings him bread and he brings him wine. And a staple for that day would be bread and water. Bread and wine was really a banquet for the king. And he blesses Abraham. And he blesses Abraham by God's name. He reminds Abraham of the promises of God. He blesses Abraham for delivering Abraham from his enemies. He points Abraham to God, noting that it was God who delivered him. There's really two things that I want to point out, and really only those two things about this particular passage. Because as we look at this Melchizedek in this instance, we get a glimpse of who God is. And we get to see for the first time this priesthood that's going to be talked about. More than that, we get to see who and what this priest is like. Abram had just defeated the kings, and he, by convention, was entitled to all the spoils that they had, the people and the goods and anything he wanted. But before he meets the king of Sodom, this one called Melchizedek runs out to meet Abram. And there he and Abraham have this discussion going back and forth. And Melchizedek does something marvelous for Abraham. In fact, he does two things that are marvelous for Abraham. And the first is he reminds Abraham of God's power. He tells Abraham, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." He reminds Abraham that God has blessed him, that the God of heaven and earth has poured out his anointing on this man's life in a special way. He has given him his, not only his glance, but his favor. And his spirit rests upon him in a special way. And as he reminds Abraham of the promises that he's been given by God, because Abraham in chapter 12 has been given these incredible promises of a people, of a land, and of a great name, that it just seems Abraham is a single person there, married just with his wife at the time when this was happening, that this was going to be an impossibility. But God was going to start something. God was going to do something in Abraham's life. And as Melchizedek comes and reminds him of these things, Abraham's faith is stirred. Yes, I am a child of the promise. God has promised me great things. It is true. God, the creator and the owner of heaven and earth and all that are possessed within, he has promised to Abraham. Abraham needed to hear that promise. Christians, sometimes we need to hear those promises as well. God has given us marvelous promises. He's given us a promise of a great name, a great land, and a great people. And all of those promises are yes and amen. And they're fulfilled in none other than Christ Jesus, who has given us his name. And we no longer are just sojourners, but we are adopted children of the King, and we possess the great name of Christian. We've been promised this great land of heaven. Jesus said it this way in John, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we've been promised not only a great name of Christian, a great land of heaven, but a great people, for we are going to be citizens of heaven. For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified, all have one origin. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. There's a sense where we too, those promises that were given to Abraham are fulfilled in us. We're a part of those great people. We're a part of that land that God was promising Abraham. And Melchizedek reminds Abraham of these great promises, and he reminds Abraham of the great power of God. Then in verse 20, that was verse 19, he reminds him of something else. He says, secondly, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." That word "delivered" means given. In other words, God fulfilled his promise, Abraham. Okay, a lot of information. Why? Why is Melchizedek coming out and doing this? Why during this time in Abraham's life is this important? And why is the writer of Hebrews pointing to this incident that happened many, many millennia before, many hundreds of years anyway before? Why is he pointing this out? Because Abraham was about to have an encounter. And he was about to have an encounter in verse 21 with the king of Sodom. And Abraham was about to be offered and tempted in ways that he wasn't strong enough to withstand if it were not for a priest of God reminding him of those things that God has and encouraging him to hold out. Listen, this was a vulnerable time for Abraham. He's been given these promises, but he hasn't seen them come to fruition. Have you ever held on to a promise of God, but it seems slow to come true? And you begin to wonder if it ever will come to pass? What helps you to continue on? What helps you to continue to hang on to those promises, even though you haven't experienced the reality of them? What helps you is to be reminded of who God is and what God has done. And Melchizedek comes out to Abraham and does that very thing in Abraham's most vulnerable time. Abraham perhaps could be connecting the dots this way. Maybe God's going to fulfill those promises he gave me through Sodom. Maybe this is what he meant when he said, I'll make you a great nation and your name great. There's this temptation to take the plunder of the other country, and it was legal and it was right, and he had earned it because he had won the war single-handedly. And he's tempted to not lean upon God and press into his promises and hold out for what is best. He's tempted to take what the world has to offer. He's tempted to settle. So God sends Melchizedek to say, don't settle. Don't give in. Can you see why a writer to Hebrews would be bringing that up? Because that's his message. Don't give in. Don't settle. Don't go backwards. Remember who Christ is. Remember your great high priest. Remember he's the radiance of God's glory. Remember that he sustains the world by the word of his power. Remember that he made propitiation for your sins. Remember that he's a strong tower. Remember that he's your Savior. Remember that you are rich in Christ. Remember the promises of God. And hang on to them with all you have. Because you won't regret it. Abraham needed to be reminded. The father of faith. The one who is filled with faith. The one who we point to as, boy, this person, you talk about the gift of faith. This person had incredible faith. He's willing to leave his homeland and go to somewhere he knows not and knows not any of those people who live in that homeland. He's later the one who's willing and ready to even sacrifice his son Isaac. But in these moments and moments there in Genesis, Abraham is in a vulnerable spot and he desperately needs God's intervention, and God intervenes. Over and over. And so immediately after that intervention, after that temptation that was coming from Sodom, what does God do? In chapter 15, verse 1, he says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Abraham, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. Here's the point. This is what I love about this. This is the kind of high priest that we have. He did it before the temptation. He gave him the promise before it happened to sustain him through it. He gave him the opportunity to hold his hand. He knew it was coming. He knew Abraham was weak, though he was the father of faith. He knew he had a tendency to forget the promises. So he sends Melchizedek. Notice, and this is going to be the point. This is the primary point of the book of Hebrews. Notice that grace will come before the law. The promises that are given to Abraham will be before Moses is born, and all the priesthood will start, and all of those things, all the traditions and all those good things that God arranged for his people. Notice that before all that happened, there was this one, this priest of God that was sent by God to Abraham to shower him with what? Grace. A preemptive strike. And so this pastor says to his people, listen, he's doing the same thing. Trials coming, difficulties coming. So he says, hey, remember Melchizedek. But more than that, remember what Melchizedek represents. And you know what the astounding thing is? Abraham refuses Sodom's wealth and plunder. He holds out for something better. Listen, we live for something better because we live through someone who is better. I'm reminded of a friend that I had, still have, who received a prestigious award and a prestigious offering at a prestigious university to have everything completely paid for. But this particular man instead wanted to invest his life not in that direction, but instead he wanted to become a pastor. In the same way, as we think about the reward and the promises that God has given us, it gives us the power to say yes to those things that are held out for us by God, those better things, those precious things. And it allows us and empowers us to say no to those things that the world might offer, though they might be shiny, though they might be lucrative. Melchizedek is a reminder that it's worth it, living for God's glory and holding out for God's best. Listen, God intercepts Abraham and reminds him the promise. How about you this morning? How about you? What are you tempted to revert back to? What are you holding out as the ultimate occurrence? Is it perhaps a sentiment that says this? I just want it to be over. I just want it to all end. I just want to get past this point in my life. And you're exhausted and you're weary and you're discouraged. The message here is Jesus is better. He's better than that outcome. He's better than that tranquility. He's better than that safety. He's better than that exhaustion that likely will happen. He's better. Maybe you're in a place where more money would solve so many problems financially, and you feel like you're always catching up, and you just find yourself chasing dollar after dollar only to have it slip through your fingertips just as fast. The message would be to you, listen, Jesus is better. Or maybe another relationship. I would be fulfilled if only I were dating. If only I were married. Or if only these relationships within my nuclear family changed. And you're lonely. You're discouraged. And along comes the king of Sodom. And he says, here, take the spoil. It's yours. Take these goods. Take what I have to offer. It'll give you respite. It'll put your mind at ease. There'll be peace. along comes our great Jesus, the one who's after the order of Melchizedek, and says, "No, I'm better. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. I've come that you might have life and life to the full. Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed on God. He will have peace." Listen, church, it was important for them in this teaching about Melchizedek, though it's complicated and though it's complex, and though he even rebukes the congregation saying, "You guys aren't ready for solid food about this stuff about Melchizedek. You're still drinking spiritual milk." But he shares it anyway because he understands and he knows that his people, his readers, and now us today as God's people reading this today, we need to be reminded that Jesus is better. Jesus offers better reward. And he calls you and I to hold out. That's the message. That's the introduction to Melchizedek. I want to leave you with this. As we talk about this, the worship team would come forward. This is why it's such an encouragement to the people who are hearing this message originally when they think about Melchizedek, because they would likely have been familiar with the story of Abraham. And though, yes, he is this man of faith that has been promised these great promises, Abraham fails over and over again, even in the midst of those promises, right? In the midst of those promises that Abraham's been given, he has to wait 25 years before the promise of him having a son is given. And in between that time, Abraham allows his wife to be taken into two different kings' harems, Abimelech and Pharaoh. And he jeopardizes, listen, Abraham, by allowing him to be called his wife's sister, Pharaoh takes Abraham's sister into his harem and he endangers the very lineage of Christ's coming. The promise that Abraham was given, he blew it totally. He did that twice. And what does God do? God intervenes in the midst of Abraham's mistakes and failures and cowardness. And he inflicts Pharaoh with plagues. And he says to Abimelech himself, "Don't you dare touch that woman. And release Abraham, because he's mine." That even when he messes up, God intervenes. And even when they try to manipulate the promise of the son, and they try to do it through a concubine, through Hagar, who's from Egypt, even in the midst of that, even when Sarah laughs at God at age 89, when he says, "By this time next year, you'll come and you'll have a child." And she laughs. Listen, he intervenes and says, "Yes, you did laugh, and yes, you will have a son by this time next year." And sure enough, he does. Why am I sharing that? Because listen, Abraham is weak and God intervenes. And one of the ways that God intervened in Abraham's life was through the priest who? Melchizedek. He was that means of grace to Abraham. And this is why it's such good news. And so the message here in chapter 7 is, hey, you got one that's going to be even greater than Melchizedek. You're going to have one named Jesus. And he's going to be interceding for you. He's in the order of this Melchizedek. Not like the priests who come through family lineage, who somehow just have a job to offer themselves or offer their sacrifices up for the people, though their sacrifices have to be offered year in and year out because they're a sinner. You're going to have one who is without sin, that is pure and blameless. He's going to be your priest. He's going to intercede for you. He's going to intervene for you. He's going to hold you up over and over and over again. He's going to sustain your faith. He's going to bring you home to glory.
So because you have a priest after the order of Melchizedek, like this one that he's going to be talking about, we'll talk about next week, Jesus, hold on. Don't turn back. Don't revert back. Don't hold out for worldly treasures. They won't satisfy. You got something so much greater. His name is Jesus. And he bled and he died for you. He's your high priest. You are rich.
Yes.
He prays for you. Every day. He intercedes for you. He warns you. He gives you grace before, grace during, and then grace after. This is the kind of God we serve. Let's stand. Let's sing to him. I believe the Lord is opening your hand. And he's saying, I know you want to give it to me. Because you already realize it doesn't satisfy. Son, daughter, why the clenched fist? When you want to release it. And you want to experience my grace yet again. Come on your behalf. I've died not only to forgive you, but to give you full, abundant, satisfying life that the world can never offer. It can never give. It might offer. And so I want to give you an opportunity just now. In your own heart, place where you're standing right now. There's an area in your life that you've been clenching, clutching, holding on to. And you felt the Holy Spirit begin to pull one finger and then another finger, and you're stubbornly holding it with your middle finger and your thumb. I believe he wants to today just allow you to let it go and to give it to him and to lean on him. He's trustworthy. He's a priest that knows your weakness. And he's a priest that's overcome your weakness. And he has a priest who has power. Not just daily power, but eternal power. I'll give you an opportunity. Just give you 30 seconds to do business with the Lord. If that's you today, just say to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me release this. I recognize I've been looking to Sodom. And I don't want to anymore. I want to look to heaven. I want to look to Jesus. In this particular area, Lord, I release it to you. Won't you do that? I'll give you a few moments to do that. Eyes, look at me just for a second. I think with the whole Melchizedek thing, there is some mystery, and sometimes we get so caught up in the mystery. But you know what's the bigger mystery that Melchizedek represents? Bigger mystery is God's goodness. Why would he be so good to Abraham? Why would he be so good to me? I don't know. That's just who he is. And he's not changing. Ever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that doesn't owe his lineage from man. That isn't a weak, feeble priest who has to offer sacrifice for his own sins. But instead, is from heaven above and came to earth beneath, not just to lend a hand, but to change a soul, and now to reside within a heart and make his abode there
and live there and empower those who call upon His name to say no to the world over and over again and to say yes to Jesus. And as they say yes to Jesus, they say yes to all the promises that are yes and amen through Christ. God, we can't believe Your grace. But oh, how we love Your Son. Help us this week. Help us this week. Help us this week to lay hold of all that You give. And Lord, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Bless this food that we're about to partake as well. Bless our day, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and hope you stay to get something to eat.